This morning, we're going to return back to Genesis chapter 17 and consider the subject of the birth of the visible church, which I think is part of the progression of what this step in the progression of God's revelation of his covenant to Abraham. We've considered Genesis 12 and 15 and 17, and you cannot, as we read Genesis 17, forget even Genesis 15, where God, in that ceremony of passing through the animals that were cut open and sacrificed, when he passed through them on his own, he made an oath against his own life to keep all of the promises that he has made to Abraham and his offspring in his covenant. And so we see a progression of that. And remember, as we read all this, that God is going to do all these things as he promised and swore in that oath. So we see here, we're going to read Genesis 17, 1 through 27, as we see God progress his covenant, especially with giving a sign which will identify his covenant people as the visible church in the world. So please give your attention. This is a little bit of a long chapter, but we will read it in its entirety this morning. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." And God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskin that day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house, and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Let us pray. Father, please do use your word to build us up in Christ, that we might understand who we are as your church. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit that opens our eyes to understand it. And so now we pray for your blessing, that you would indeed apply this ordinance to the growth of and grace of your covenant people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Genesis 17, the Lord expanded the revelation of his covenant with Abraham. And in this chapter, we see very clearly the heart of God's promises as he summarizes them in his oath to be God to Abraham and to his offspring. The church of God had existed formally or informally through all those who lived by faith from Adam to Abraham. People like, I think, Adam and Eve, and certainly Abel and Seth and Enoch and Noah, and now Abraham. But the Lord, in Genesis 17, as part of his covenant, he gave birth to the visible church in this part of his covenant with Abraham. And from that day, that day in Genesis 17, you know, maybe roughly 3000 BC and until today, and really beyond today, until the day of the Lord when Christ comes, the church will be a visible people living in the world, living in covenant as the covenant people of God. And so this morning we're going to consider the visible church and consider how God chose and established his covenant people through Abraham and his offspring. And know that really this is our story as well, because that's what Paul teaches us to interpret this. When we read in Galatians 3, if you are Christ's, you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. And you see, we are part of the visible church, although there is a little discontinuity, mainly in form, in that all of the types and shadows of Old Testament worship, as it will grow and develop and blossom from Abraham on through the rest of the Old Testament, we've replaced the types and shadows with the reality of Jesus Christ. Instead of receiving a sacrifice that focused on him or pointed to him, or circumcision that symbolized him being cut off, now we have Christ, the Son of God, the mediator, the redeemer, the one who consummated God's covenant with his people. So we are the visible church. And so this evening or morning, we're going to consider the birth of the visible church. And I do want to apologize. This is probably going to be a bit more like teaching this morning. There's a lot of detail. So I just warn you. So if you need to set your expectations to know how to listen, that this is probably going to be a bit more like teaching than preaching, and I do apologize for that. Well, let's consider, as we have in our outline, our first point, the institution of the visible church. I've really divided up the text in four sections, and we're going to look at really the substance of verses 1 through 8 and the institution of the visible church. And let's begin by considering this name and naming ceremony and the covenant name that God gave to Abraham. God appeared to Abraham this third time, and to establish his covenant with Abraham. And it seems that when the Lord says, I will establish and make my covenant with you, Abraham, in verse 2, what he really meant was, now I will bring about the covenant promises that I've made to you. And actually, we see a hint of that in verse 21, where he says, by the way, next year, Sarah is going to give birth to that son I promised you. And then in verse 4, the Lord returned to the promise that he had made before to Abraham. And he said, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. Remember back in Genesis 12 and again in Genesis 15, God promised to make Abraham the father of many nations, and through Abraham, all the nations of the world would be blessed. But also remember that Abraham and Sarah at this time were barren. Still, the Lord promised through his power to make Abram the father of countless generations of people. He even says he will make Abram the father of many nations. And so at this point, we find that Abram must accept his new identity. We must accept it. That Abram is no longer a private person, because God had made this promise to him. And so the Lord took Abram and he gave him a new name, a name that came from God, and that name is Abraham. And here in the text, we understand that this name was given to Abraham by God as a reminder that God had made Abraham the father of a multitude of nations. And just think about that. Every time his wife Sarah or any of his household would call him Abraham, it would remind him of the covenant that God gave to him. That name would always remind Abraham of God's promise to make him exceedingly fruitful. Now, when the Lord promises to make Abraham exceedingly fruitful, you might originally think he's going to have lots of cattle, lots of wealth, he's going to be a wealthy man, but I think what the Lord is really promising is he will make Abraham fruitful, especially in the way that God commanded Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. And Abraham, who was barren, and he was like one male tree in a forest with no female tree to pollinate so they could produce fruit. At this point, Abram and Sarah, they could not have children. But God promised to make him fruitful, that he would have a child. And through that son, he would nations and kings would come from him. We've already seen God promise to make Ishmael a mighty nation. In Genesis chapter 16, in verse 20 here, we find that God promised to make to develop this promise and work out this promise through Isaac and make Isaac into a mighty nation. The nation of Israel would be born through Isaac's son Jacob. And then one of the longest dynasties in the history of the world would come through David's line, through David being a son of the tribe of Judah, who was a son of Jacob. You see, ultimately, God promised to build Abraham into a mighty nation of the kingdom of God. And then, really, when we step back and look at the rest of Scripture, God also promises to bring the Gentile nations under this promise in Jesus Christ. We see a picture of this in Isaiah 2. Isaiah 2 is a great picture of the intent of God in the nation of Israel. There, God promises that he's going to make the mountain of the Lord and Jerusalem, the city of God, the highest mountain around. And he will raise that mountain higher than all the other mountains. And the nations of the world would see God's throne in the midst of his people. And they would come to God's house and they would learn God's word and they would walk in God's ways. And then Paul revealed that everyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ has become one of Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise made to Abraham. And so when God changed Abram's name from Abram to Abraham, he promised what he has done already and is still doing, to make Abraham into a mighty nation. And he promised to bring the Gentiles to him, uniting him to his offspring, to who are the covenant people of God. And so that name always reminded Abraham of his covenant. But let's consider our second subpoint here, that the covenant included Abraham's household. You see, in verse 7, what we discover is that God doesn't just deal with believers. He didn't just deal with Abraham, who received the promises of God by faith and was justified. This is what he says: "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant." You see, God made this covenant with Abraham and his children and his descendants. In other words, God made this covenant with Abraham and his children and his grandchildren and all his distant offspring. And we will see the Lord confirm this covenant with Isaac and Jacob and then Jacob's 12 sons. See, God has chosen Abraham and also his offspring outside of the whole world. And God has made this covenant with Father Abraham and his family. It's not just for that man, but God intended from the very beginning to work with Abraham and his household, with this believer and his family. Well, let's consider the substance of these promises in verse 8. God, as we look in verse 7 and 8, in verse 8, God promised to give the land of Canaan to Abraham's offspring. And this is just kind of a side note. When God builds Abraham's descendants into a mighty nation, they have to have a place to live. They're a visible people. They have to have a place to live. And so he promised to give them the land of Canaan. But the land of Canaan was really much more than a place to live. Rather, the rest of Scripture reveals that the land of Canaan was a type or a token of the new heavens and the new earth that God promised to give them. And really, when we read the Holy Spirit's interpretation of this promise in Hebrews chapter 11, we find that even Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they may have been simple, they may have lived 5,000 years ago, but they understood the real promise behind that promise of the land of Canaan. They were looking not to this land that God promised to give them to possess and their offspring to possess, but they looked at that land as a picture and a type of their eternal home in heaven. But the real thing we need to focus on is the endings of verses 7 and 8. I want you to listen to how the Lord ended these verses and the promise. In verse 7, God promised to be God to you, Abraham, and to your offspring after you. In verse 18, after he promises the land to Abraham's offspring again, he says, "I will be their God." And see, right here we find the very substance of God's covenant with Abraham and his offspring. It's simply this: God will be their God. And God has made Abraham and his offspring God's covenant people. And so in Genesis 17, what happens is God's people begin to take shape. They are a specific people. God has chosen Abraham and his offspring. Therefore, God's covenant people are now visible in the world as Abraham's household. And although the church it had existed ever since in every believer since Adam, now we see it visibly set apart in the world as God's covenant people. God has chosen to be God to them, and now they are God's covenant people, and their lives are forever set apart for the Lord. And in this promise that God will be their God, it's a promise that God will defend them with his own hands, and we'll see that as you read on through Genesis, through the rest of the Old Testament, you see how God is the one who saves Israel. The Lord will feed them and multiply them. After the Exodus in the wilderness journey, God feeds them with his hand, providing manna and quail. He even provides water for them to drink. And because he loves his people, he will do these things. And we need to understand that we are the continuation of God's covenant people. We, again, just like Paul says, in Christ are Abraham's offspring. And therefore, the very heart of the covenant that God has made with us And even in the progression of it in the new covenant is that God has sworn that he will be our God and he has made us his people. And we will learn that he will dwell among us. So we see here the institution of the visible church. No longer is it this unorganized group of a few believers that lived in the early world, but rather the church is now a visible church. It is the church of those and people who are God's covenant people, united together in Abraham's family. Well, let's turn to our second point, the identification of the visible church. And let's consider circumcision in the covenant with God's people. See, after the Lord promises to make Abraham and his offspring and his descendants, his family, his household, and his whole household, his covenant people, the Lord gave Abraham an official sign of that covenant to identify them. I think it's a sign to identify them, distinguishing them from the world, but also a sign of identification that each member of that covenant would have to remind them that they were God's covenant people. And that sign was the sign of circumcision. The sign of circumcision. Now, the language here in verse 9 is a little bit difficult, where God says, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you. This is my covenant. Every male among you shall be circumcised." Well, it's kind of tricky language. It seems like the substance of the covenant is circumcision when you first read this, but it becomes the real meaning of circumcision and significance of circumcision becomes a little more clear in verse 10 when the Lord said, "This is my covenant which you shall keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised," and goes on in verse 11 to say, "And it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." So you see, circumcision, it isn't the substance of the covenant, but it is a sign of the covenant of God that God had already made. And everyone who is brought into the covenant with God must be circumcised and therefore bear the sign of the covenant, the sign that they are God's covenant people. You know, Jesus used similar language that as Moses here, or as really God, when he says, "This is my covenant, you shall be circumcised." He used similar language in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11:25, where he says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So initially you might think, oh, well, the wine in that cup must be the covenant and the substance of it. But really, as we've learned, the wine in the Lord's Supper represents the new covenant in Christ. It's a sign of the covenant. And in the same way, circumcision represented and signified the covenant God made with Abraham and his offspring. And there's even more to learn about circumcision in Romans 4:11. Paul wrote, "Abraham received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised." That word seal, it's again an old word. It may be better to translate it or to think about it as a guarantee of the righteousness that he had by faith. See, God commanded to Abraham that the male members of his covenant people were to be circumcised. And circumcision would be a visible sign of God's covenant of grace with them. And just think about the effect of circumcision in the life of especially the men in Israel. Every day, the men of that covenant would be reminded that they were God's people and they couldn't escape it. It was a reminder every day of God's grace and the righteousness that they had received through faith in the Lord. But there's something else to think about and observe about this, about circumcision. God's covenant, it was a covenant of grace. Abraham didn't do something. He didn't achieve something great such that God said, "Oh yeah, I'm going to save Abraham. I'm going to enter into covenant with him." No, God graciously entered into this covenant. God actually even promised in Genesis 15 that he would fulfill all the conditions and the requirements of that covenant and give Abraham the blessings by grace. But still, although this is a covenant of grace, we have already seen how God has placed obligations on the people of God. He chooses to be his covenant people. And circumcision was one of those obligations where God originally says, walk before me and be blameless. One of the clear commands is, therefore, every male among you must be circumcised. Abram and his male children, they were circumcised because God commanded it. And that was part of being his covenant people and his church. Then that sign reminded them that the life they live now must be lived before the Lord and for his glory because they are his people. In later generations, the Lord would explain in much more detail how his covenant people must live. But at this point, the circumcision set them apart and identified them as the people of God and reminded them daily, that they were to live as his people and no longer people of the world. The New Testament, I believe, is clear, and our church confesses that it's clear that Christ has replaced circumcision with baptism as a sign of God's covenant with us. And in the same way, our baptism, it sets us apart as God's covenant people, members of the visible church. And like circumcision, baptism calls us to faith in Christ because of the blessings of the covenant. They have only and always been given through faith. Baptism, like circumcision, it symbolizes our death to sin in Christ and our freedom and our new life in Christ so that we may no longer live for the world, but that we may now start living as God's people, turning from our sin and turning to Christ, living as he is our Lord and Savior. And so circumcision was a sign of that covenant that God made with his people. It identified them. And I'd like to just, before we move on to our third point, and this is probably the longest section, consider three observations about the covenant. I hope that we can, about the covenant and about that we learn about the covenant from circumcision. There's a lot to talk about circumcision, and the Bible does develop the meaning of circumcision as we move through beyond Genesis 17. But let's stop here and consider three quick observations about God's covenant. These observations we learn from circumcision and how it functioned in the life of people and what it meant. And the first observation is this, that God's covenant people are not and never have been a purely ethnic people. Very often we think of the Old Testament church as just the Jews. But really, to be a Jew was not just to be a direct descendant of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and one of the 12 tribes. God's covenant people are not a purely ethnic people. And we see it back here in Genesis 17 as God identifies the visible church. In verse 12, God commanded who must be circumcised in Abraham's house. And here's who he commanded to be circumcised. Abraham, the man who was a believer, the man of faith. But also Abraham's children. Every male child born to Abraham or in Abraham's house must be circumcised according to God's command. And they received the sign because they were children of Abraham. In other words, because of Abraham's faith and really because God included these children as part of his covenant people in the visible church. But you see, God's covenant, it applied to more than just Abraham's direct descendants. The Lord goes on to reveal that every male bought with Abraham's money was to be circumcised. In other words, even foreigners, and the Lord is specific there, foreigners, Gentiles, people from the other nations that Abraham brought into his house as his servants, as part of his house, were to be circumcised. And so from the very beginning of the visible church, God's covenant people have not been a purely ethnic people like we often think about the Old Testament church. Now, even here, we find that it consists of those who are believers and children of believers and those brought into the house and the church from outside, even if it were foreigners. Well, even in Exodus 12, we find that God provided for evangelism. And as we see the church transition from a family to a nation in Moses, a family in Abraham to a nation in Moses, we find that people from other nations can be brought in to the church. God provided for foreigners to receive the sign of God's covenant and become his covenant people and even be able to partake of that second sacrament of the Old Testament, Passover. So you see, in the Old Testament, there was believer's circumcision, which I think none of us want to consider very long, and then infant circumcision. And there was evangelism as well. In other words, there was salvation promised to every believer attached to the visible church, whether they were Jews and descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jacob's sons, or whether they were Gentiles, people from the world outside who are brought into the visible church from outside. So the first observation of God's covenant is that his covenant people are not purely an ethnic people. And second, God's covenant people are a sinful race in need of cleansing. God's covenant people are a sinful race in need of cleansing. The wine in the Lord's Supper specifically represented Christ's blood sacrificed for our sin. It was a sign of the covenant and all of the covenant, but it also had this specific symbolism and meaning. It represented the blood of Christ sacrificed for our sin, which makes us God's covenant people. And circumcision has a specific meaning also. It's somewhat graphically defined here, and you know, if the Lord wasn't so repetitious about it, we probably could just move on and forget we knew what it was. But it literally is cutting a part of flesh off of the anatomy of a male, of a man, or a boy. It's graphic. But that cutting off of the male foreskin skin is a sign that God's people are sinful. And to be God's covenant people, our sins must be cleansed and cut off from us. We learned how this would happen in Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God's promise of a son through which ultimately salvation would come, and God counted Abraham's faith as righteousness. And you know, when Paul interprets under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit circumcision, we get the same meaning. In Colossians 2:11 and 12, we read, "In him, that is in Christ, also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." You see, as the Spirit of God gives us an interpretation of the symbolism of circumcision, we see that circumcision in verse 11 is a putting off the body of the flesh. In other words, it's putting off the sinful flesh that we inherited in Adam and was passed down generation after generation, not only through imputation of sin, but as we inherit a corrupted nature ultimately from Adam. But circumcision meant putting off of our sin. That's why in verse 13 he says, "You were dead in your trespasses in the uncircumcision of your flesh." You see, there is a parallelism, that our trespasses and the uncircumcision of our flesh, they go together. And it means that circumcision, it represents putting off our flesh, putting off our sin, and therefore the curse that we deserve because of our sin, and having it put on Jesus Christ, that he might bear that curse on the cross. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned, God kicked them out of the garden, the sanctuary of God. He kicked them out of his holy presence, and he put the cherubim, those angelic creatures, in the gateway to the garden with a flaming sword, and any descendant of Adam who approached the garden and tried to enter it would be cut down and cut off because of his sin. But yet here, God looks upon Abraham and he chooses Abraham to be the father of his covenant people. And yet he's chosen to be God to a sinner. And so what he is promised in circumcision is to cut off his sin in Jesus Christ. And this is true today as it was true in Abraham. We who are God's people, we are sinners, and we need to be cleansed. And our need of cleansing, really, it should shape our lives and our thinking. It should shape us in with humility, knowing that apart from the grace of God, we would be in the same situation as other people who are wrecking their lives in sinful rebellion. This need for cleansing that God promised to accomplish in his Son, it should give us thankfulness for the Lord. You may be one of our brethren here that have cancer and think, why is God doing this? And you may think, or you may be poor, you may have a disease, you may be hurting and with great pain recovering from surgery. But you know what? When you think about circumcision and the New Testament counterpart, baptism, the washing with the washing symbol, washing our sins away, when you think about that, that should give you thankfulness that no matter what your earthly and physical circumstances may be, there is reason to be grateful to God that he has taken a sinner in need of cleansing and he has washed our sins away with the blood of Christ. This need of cleansing should leave us with a love for Christ. You know, when you think about his scourging and how he was beat and taunted in Matthew 27 this morning, you should be filled with a love for Christ, that he was cut off when you deserve to be cut off for your sin. And that should cause us to love the one who loved our soul to the point of death. And this need of ours to be cleansed from our sin, it should fill us with grace. Grace for other people, long-suffering for other people. If you struggle with your kids, maybe you need to, before you deal with them, stop and think about your sin. Maybe stop and just read the law and say, you know, and be reminded by the word of how much and you sin and how far short of the glory of God you fall. And that will humble you, and as you are reminded of the grace you received, you will have grace for your children. Maybe there's other people in your lives that you struggle to deal with that are hard to relate to. Well, think about your baptism. Think about the fact that God washed your sin away, but without that, you would have been judged and cast into hell for your sin that you deserve justly. And when you think about the grace of God and your own need for cleansing your own sin that you struggle in the flesh, that should give you a posture to deal with that difficult person in a way that is gracious and patient. And although you may find their sin hard, you can know that you have sinned just as much as they do. You both need Christ's blood just as much. And it just gives us a posture of relating to one another in Christ and in the gospel. So the second observation of the covenant that we learn from the sacrament of circumcision is that God's covenant people are a sinful race in need of cleansing. And the third is that God will work through the offspring of believers. And I want you to just think about this. The circumcision of the 8-day male child tells us something about God's covenant. He didn't specifically say to Abraham, now all believers are going to be circumcised. But what he says is, you are to circumcise your 8-day-old sons, you and your whole household now. But the lasting ordinance is that every son born in the people of God at 8 days old is to be circumcised. And then from Abraham to Christ, the majority of circumcisions were 8-day circumcisions. And why is that? Well, I think that circumcision in itself is a sign that God will work not just in Abraham's life, but through the offspring of Abraham and his believing children. God already established this pattern of working through the believer and his family when he saved Noah's family because of Noah's faith. And what we find is one of the children of Noah ends up being an enemy of the church. Ham, who has Canaan. And Canaanites are the bad guys, the enemies of God. They're part of the seed of the serpent. But then Shem become the promised seed and people of God that through which God's promises to Abraham and his grace are poured out. And then Japheth are like the Gentiles who are adopted into Shem's family. But you see, God has already established that he works through families. And now in circumcision, God has instituted and declared with this sign of that identifies his covenant people that he will work through the children in his church. And there is one really quick application. I remember a friend of mine, she told me what she was doing over this project she had over the months in a time in our life. And she was sending her kids to, you know, mosque and synagogues and various churches because she wanted them to just make their decision about the religion. But that is absolutely the opposite of what God wants us to do. You see, we cannot tell our children just to go choose your own religion. That's not how God's covenant works. God claimed them as his covenant people in circumcision. And now, since Christ in baptism, we need to understand that God will work through the offspring of believers. It doesn't mean he doesn't work through evangelism. He certainly does. But he very clearly, from the beginning of the visible church, has declared and ordained in the very life of the church, in the sacraments, that he works through believers and their children. And that means we need to raise our children in Christ. We need to raise our children to know there is one true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is one way of salvation and reconciliation with God, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. And we cannot adopt this kind of discouragement. I remember when I was a young man that, oh, you can't be, you're somewhat lame or ignorant or stupid or you're not a critical thinker if you're a Christian because your parents are a Christian. Rather, actually, that's how God established. That's how he promised to work. That's why he gave circumcision to the church as a sign, and he commanded the Old Testament church to give that sign to their children at 8 days. So there are three observations. God's covenant people are not purely an ethnic people. God's covenant people are a sinful race in need of cleansing, and then God will work through the offspring of believers. And now look at the last phrase of verse 12. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. The substance of the covenant is spiritual, but it is also visible. Other people circumcised their men for different reasons, but God hijacked and claimed the sign of circumcision to be a sign of his covenant to Abraham and his offspring. And from then on, circumcision identified God's people. In other words, it identified the visible church in the world. God is so serious about this that he said any man who was not circumcised was cut off from his covenant people and the salvation that was promised by God's grace to the church. I want to skip the third point, election in the visible church, and I'll just say briefly, we have to understand the doctrine of election in the context of covenant theology and God's covenant. And we see that God, although he works through families, not all who are members of the church visibly are truly God's elect. And we see this in Ishmael. We'll see it in Esau as well, and in other sons of and offspring of Abraham. But I want to move on to finally the inauguration of the visible church, this fourth section, verses 22 through 27. Here we see the inauguration of the visible church in the faith and the obedience of Abraham. He took every male from his house that day, including Ishmael, and he circumcised them. And I think You know, whenever you get these details, repetitive details, and sometimes specific details in the Hebrew scriptures, you need to just stop and realize, okay, they're there for a reason. And he said he makes a point of in time when the church was formally and visibly identified and set apart in the world, Abraham was a 99-year-old man, and his son Ishmael was 13. The church was inaugurated. The visible church was inaugurated. It was brought into the light when at this point in time. And on that day, all the men of Abraham's house were circumcised by Abraham, which that fact, it shows the real faith that God had given him. He believed that God chose his household to be God's covenant people. And so he submitted to God's covenant and he circumcised every male, even though I trust it wasn't easy to convince the men or the boys to submit to it, nor was it easy to do. Remember, he had a household that was the size of a small army that could defeat kings, five kings. But with Abraham's obedience, the church of God became a visible people. And we need to understand that it has always remained a visible people. Even the New Testament church today are a visible people, and we are still, as Paul wrote, descendants of Abraham. So on that day, the church ceased to be somewhat covert or whatever, unseen, and except in just a few people that believe, but now it was visible. There was a spotlight on the church. There was a sign of the church. There was a sign that identified the covenant people of God. But before we close, we need to consider a question that I think many people ask in Genesis 17. And that question is, why was Ishmael circumcised with the sign of God's covenant? Have you ever asked that question? Why would he be circumcised? I mean, Genesis 17 teaches that that salvation in God's covenant is only for those of Abraham's offspring. But God chose the covenant line to be more specific. He chose to pass his covenant promises down to Isaac and not Ishmael. And it's not that Ishmael was this really good guy that missed out. Ishmael in Genesis 16 has already been identified as a man who's going to live an unsettled life. And in Genesis 21, Ishmael and his mother will move away from Abraham's household, no longer being identified and united to the visible church. They'll even live in Egypt. In Genesis 15, Moses wrote that Ishmael settled over and against all his kinsmen. So Ishmael wasn't just going to be a warring man, a violent man in relation to all the other people. He would even be the one in conflict with his own people. In other words, Ishmael would cut himself off from the visible covenant people of God. And it seems that Ishmael's life, as we look at it, indicates that he never had nor would have saving faith like Abraham to receive the covenant promises. So why was Ishmael circumcised? Well, the clear answer is that God commanded Abraham to circumcise Ishmael, not because of anything in Ishmael, but because Ishmael was born into Abraham's house. In other words, God included children of believers in the Old Testament church as members of the visible church because of their parents' faith and because of God's choice. And even though the visible church would, because of this, contain true believers and unbelievers, but this is how God established the visible church. And you know, Ishmael's circumcision, it also highlights the importance of faith in God's covenant people. The sign of membership in the visible church, it does not save by itself. Whether it's the Old Testament sign of membership in the church, which was circumcision, or the New Testament sign, which is baptism. And the covenant promises of God do not save us without faith. Rather, only those in the visible church, only those of the covenant people of God who receive God's covenant promises by faith will be saved. Abraham was justified by faith and received the promise of salvation in this covenant. And the rest of Scripture teaches that God's covenant hasn't changed for us. The gospel of God's covenant promises of salvation still is received through faith alone in Jesus Christ, our mediator. And so you may be a covenant child, and baptized. But your family and your baptism will not save you unless you call upon Christ to be saved with true faith in him. Ishmael and Esau were circumcised, but their circumcision did not save them. And you may be a communicant member of the visible church today as well. But without true faith in Christ, nothing you do will save you. And so we're left with a couple important observations. First, there's no normal possibility of salvation outside of the visible church and the visible covenant people of God. If you separate yourself from the church, you've separated yourself from the promises of God in Christ and his covenant. And second, membership in the church will not save you. It won't. You must instead, or in addition to being joined to the church, you must turn to Christ in faith, the faith that God has given you in Christ, and trust that God has provided his son as your mediator. And then you must live for him. You must live for him. God says to Abraham, walk before me and be blameless. So if you become God's covenant people, you bear the sign of his covenant. That means you got to turn from your sin. You got to turn to Christ in righteousness and live under him, under his grace and his wonderful rule, resting in him, waiting for him to call you to himself when he returns on the last day. Well, this is the account, I think, of the birth of the visible church. And as we are part of the visible church, may we not take advantage of the privilege we have as being united to the visible people of God and presume upon God, but instead may we rest in Christ, through whom all the promises of God's covenant are poured out upon us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, please do apply your word to us and cause us to find the great joy and comfort it is in bearing the sign of your covenant in baptism. The great joy of being yoked and united to your people in Christ, and the great hope of eternal life. But cause us never to trust in our own works, or never to do what Israel did and take advantage of the visible signs and seals of your covenant and being part of your visible people and thinking that we could buy you off so that we can live however we want. But Lord, call us all, convert us all, turn our hearts to Christ to serve in you in repentance and faith all the days of our lives. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.